Amen. So we are going systematically through the book of 1 Corinthians. We are nearing the finish line. If you are new here with us this morning, I am so glad that you're here. And you are on the tail end of this series. So what I've got to do is catch you up just a little bit. So within Corinthians, Paul, he's writing a letter to this church at Corinth. And this particular church is a train wreck. Now, when I say train wreck, there is no underestimation of that word. It is jacked up. I mean, there's all kind of craziness going on within this church that Paul is writing to. And I'm just surprised that he doesn't just write to them and say, okay, this is the final letter. We're shutting the doors. Because I don't know what to do with y'all. But instead, what Paul does is he writes them instruction. He encourages them and he spurs them on. But this church is a struggle. We saw earlier on that there were members in this church. They were actually suing each other. They had altercations, and they would take their business out in the streets, and the public court systems would be in the public square, and they would air out their dirty laundry in front of the public, and you can hear people in the background going, Jerry, Jerry. And this is the church. I mean, you got people up in there. There was actually a prophet named Hillel, and this was the law on the books that said, you can divorce your wife for any reason. If another lady came along and she looked better than your wife, you could divorce your wife for her. There was idolatry going on. There was a dude up in there that even, he was sleeping with his stepmother. I mean, you would think that this church was planted in Tuscaloosa or something. Like, So, football season, right? We get to make those kind of jokes now, okay? But this church is, I mean, it's jacked up. There's all kind of craziness going on. And Paul is writing to this church trying to help them out. So we get up to chapter 12, and then Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts. Now, the problem was, he was writing about spiritual gifts, but the people who had the spiritual gifts, they would see certain gifts as ways to elevate themselves. So they would see certain gifts like the sign gifts, like miracles and prophecy or tongues or healings. And what would happen is the church, they begin to view these supernatural gifts as this varsity level of Christianity. Right? They would say that that's what real Christianity looks like. And every other gift is like the JV gift. Right? It's the junior varsity gift. If you don't have tongues or healings or miracles and you're not fully there yet, you still need some more sanctification. And so there was this struggle, there was this tension there. And Paul's rebuking that foolish thinking. He's saying you can't take these more expressive gifts and say, this is what everybody else should look like. But Paul, he's passionately arguing. He's saying that there's no one that has all of the gifts, and all of us have at least one gift. And God's plan is to assemble a body of believers together in a space like Life Church, where we all are uniquely gifted and intentionally connected for the building up of the church. That is what Paul is trying to push them into to understand. Get this, the whole church is built up by the Spirit-empowered ministry of the whole church. The whole church is built up by the Spirit-empowered ministry of the whole church, not just an elect few. Not just those that we would consider the full-time professional Christians, and then everybody else is the part-time, temporary, occasional, junior varsity, freshman, C-team, third-string, running back Christian. Right? There's no distinction there. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. You've been gifted with a spiritual gift. This is what Paul is trying to tell him. No individual receives all the gifts, so we need each other in the body of Christ. We got to have each other. So you're not disqualified from Christian ministry because you can't teach like Pastor Stephen can, or you can't sing in the key of Heather, right? You're not disqualified because you don't have this gift of hospitality like Mama D does, where she can bake a cake, and when you eat it, you borderline cuss because it's so good. Borderline. Because we sanctified in here now. We don't do that, but it's close. I'm telling you. But you might not have that particular gifting, so you can't look at these things and go, I'm not as important, I'm not as significant because I don't have that particular thing. And that was a struggle here in Corinth. That is what Paul was writing about. So you have been uniquely wired by God for the purposes of God in this place, which means for us to be us, we need you to be you. For us as a church to be all that we need to be and all that God has called us to be in this world, in this culture, in this day, in this time, in this season, for us to be what we need you to be who He's called you to be. That is the call, that is the command. It's not a good thing to despise the gift that you have been given just because you're desiring a different one. It's not a bad thing to desire the gifts. It's okay to desire, even to earnestly desire the gifts. The scripture tells us that. But it is sinful to despise the one you've been given and let that gift go dormant while you pray for a different one. So we happily give ourselves over to the good gifts that God has placed inside of us in this given location for the building up of this local body to the glorification of Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to. So that background, that context is going to drive us into our message for today. And this is part two of building up the church. So last week, let me read these verses that we covered. Pursue love, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially as you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, the fundamental question here that they are searching through is, what does it truly mean to be spiritual? Because I think the Corinthian church, they have good intentions. I think that they want to be Christ-like. They want to be spiritual, right? They want to do these things, but there's an element of a lack of maturity that they are applying to their walk with Christ. And they're going, what does it mean to be spiritual? How do we truly achieve this spirituality? And what they were thinking was that speaking in tongues was the premier proof that they had reached this apex of spirituality. And Paul says, no, the proof that you are spiritually maturing is when you're able to do what you do with the intent of building up the church, especially when it comes to corporate worship. And so Paul addresses this particular thing. He says that prophecy, it builds up the church. Now, what is prophecy? Well, it's simply saying what God has said through His Word. It's not snagging words out of the air. It's not giving somebody your opinion, then hashtagging Jesus on the end. It's not going, thus saith the Lord, if the Lord didn't saith it in His Word. That is not prophecy. That is fully opinion. But prophecy is going in, is having a thorough working knowledge of the Scriptures so that we can bring the Scriptures to bear upon the circumstances presented to us in such a way that is helpful to the hearer. It's a thorough working knowledge of the Scriptures, and it's really more about God and His Word than it is about you. It's more about God being God and Him choosing to use us. Paul, he also takes this great deal of time to talk about tongues, and that is what we're going to focus on for the next few minutes. So welcome to Life Church. So this topic, and let's be real, let's just get it out there, is pretty controversial, right? There's many different beliefs. There's a spectrum. There's one extreme that says it doesn't exist anymore. It is is gone. There's another extreme that says, hey, you're not truly spiritual or deep or Christian if you're not doing this. Somebody else would say that, and everywhere in between, somebody would say that, hey, you're not truly filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not speaking in tongues. There's this, another level or element you have to get to and achieve before you can truly be filled. And there's everything in between, all manifold types of confusion. And so what we tend to do is go, 14, let's go to 15, right? We don't really want to mess with this. But because at this church we preach in an expositional way, if it's in the scripture, we're going to talk about it. Because I don't want you having a Bible that you don't understand. If it is in scripture, we are going to go in it and dig in it, and we're going to do it in a gracious way. We're going to consider others before ourselves, and we're going to see what thus saith the Lord in his text. So, let me define this for us, so just when we read this, we'll know what we're saying here. So here's how tongues is defined biblically, and it's simple. It's a spirit-inspired utterance. A spirit-inspired utterance. Another way of saying that is it's a spirit-inspired language. Now, when we use this word tongue, and when the Bible refers to a tongue, it's referring to a spirit-inspired utterance. Now, I've got to point out that most of the information that we see in this particular text right here about the gift of tongues, it's really used in more of a rebuke against the wrong usage of this gift in corporate worship. That's what we see in this text. And as I read it and study it and read it and study it, that is what I see. It is more of a rebuke against the wrong usage of it in corporate worship. It is a loving rebuke, but a rebuke nonetheless. And so I don't know if you've ever been given a loving rebuke where somebody's very kindly told you that you're wrong about something, but that is what we see in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 6. And so let's read it. It says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church." And this is a theme that we continually see through the text, is building up the church, building up the church. How do we build up the church? Verse 13, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be given thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and all unbelievers or outsiders, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Now, that's a lot, so let me summarize this. Now, in the Bible, in talking about tongues, there are two two types of tongues that are mentioned in particular. The first is this missiological or a missional focus use of tongues. So that happens when someone doesn't know a particular language and they're supernaturally given that language so that others might hear in their own language and come to Christ. So you say, okay, well, where does that happen? Well, Acts chapter 2. We see that in Acts chapter 2. These tongues, they fall on the apostles, and they begin to speak in tongues, and the tongues that they are speaking in are the languages of the different nations that are around them and are present at Pentecost in Jerusalem. So let me refresh us there. In Acts chapter 2, we see this day of Pentecost, it arrives, and they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem, there were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They shouldn't know these languages. How are they able to do this? How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? There's Parthians, there's Medes, and there's residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, the Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling tongues of mighty works of God in our own language." Amazing that this is happening. So these tongues were foreign languages, and these were people who were far from God, but they were able to hear in their own native tongue the mighty acts of God. And if you kept reading, you would see where thousands come to believe in Jesus as a result of what happens. It's amazing. Now, this second type of tongues is referred to often as a prayer language. Prayer language, and that's something that has to do with this intimacy with God. And you actually see this in Romans 8, 26 through 27. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." If you're here last week, we saw this actually in verse 2 as well. "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." So there's some type of language that is happening here. Now, if tongues is a spiritual gift, it's not given to everybody. Not everyone's going to have this personal, private language, but some people get it, and it has something to do with intimacy with God, and that's what we see here in this text. That's what we get. That's all we get. But I want to point this out because this is what's happening here in this text. In the last three chapters, as we've been going through it, right, Paul, he's been on this rant about building up the body. You got to build up the body. Build up the body. And the opposite of that, he's saying, is listen, it's not about just building up yourself. When it comes to corporate worship, he said, how do we build up each other? When he's talking about these tongues, he goes, prophecy, it builds up. Teaching, it builds up. Hospitality, it builds up. But tongues edifies the person, which is good, but it doesn't necessarily build up the body in corporate worship. Now, from here, I want to highlight a few things that we see Paul mentions that are good about it, and a lot of warnings that he issues about the usage of tongues here, which, again, the warnings and the cautions that are mentioned here are several. There's several warnings. So here's one of the good things that he says. He says that our spirit is being engaged in a way that our mind isn't. Right? There's some kind of building up of the spirit, according to Paul, that's not happening just through your intellect. But there's something happening in the spirit. And in verse 2, we see where he says that this is a direct line of communication with God. But here's some of the warnings that he gives, and this is in no distinct order. See, in verse 27, which we'll read next week, says that tongues doesn't happen out of an explosion of ecstasy that can't be controlled. right? If in your mind what tongues is it happens when you get overly emotional and then all of a sudden you just explode and you can't control it. The Bible is actually painting a different picture here. In verse 27, it says that if it happens in the gathering, it should only happen two, maybe three times, but no more. And it should be done in order, which means this kind of private prayer language. If it shows up in a gathering at all, it shows up like this in a way that is under control and in decency and in order. So we know tongues, it doesn't explode without out of control, just out of nowhere. Can also see it is unintelligible both to the speaker and to the hearer. Look at verse 14 of chapter 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? So in this case, the person who's speaking in the tongue, they don't even understand what they're saying. Neither does the hearer. So he says that tongues specifically used in the gathering are like an instrument that doesn't have any distinct note. He uses this illustration specifically about this bugle. He says that if the bugle doesn't sound in a specific note, nobody knows when it's time to get up and go to war. When it's time to retreat or when it's time to do anything, nobody knows. It's just a single sound. And Paul is saying that tongues used in the gathering that aren't interpreted, they're like a bugle that can't carry any distinct sound. So we see here that if tongues are used in the gathering without interpretation, people feel like foreigners and nobody knows what's going on. Now, I took a trip to the Dominican Republic. This was several years ago. And I was coaching college basketball at the time. And I got invited on this trip to go over to the Dominican to coach these basketball clinics and camps and everything. And it was cool. So we flew into Santiago and we land. And everybody on the plane is Dominican. And when we land, they all just erupt in cheering. And I'm like, whoa, what just happened? You know. So they're super excited that they're landing home. And so I get off the plane. And as we begin to travel, I begin to see people in the countryside, and it's just beautiful people. They look like my kids. They look like McKenna, Spencer, and Nash. And actually, whenever I was getting ready to leave, they stopped me because they thought I was Dominican. And I said, no, I'm from West Georgia on a country farm. I ain't from, y'all got to let me go home because I'm not from here. But as we go and I begin to see these kids, and I'm telling you, there was like 350 kids from one neighborhood. And we have one court, and I'm supposed to train up all these kids in basketball. Well, we quickly find out that there is a gap there because there's a language barrier. I can't understand them, and they can't understand me. Now, imagine trying to teach a sport when neither one of us can understand each other. And so I'm on the court. I'm like, okay, so I need to teach them how to set a screen. So how do I tell them to set a screen? Set a screen, and they're looking at me like, I don't know. I don't know what you're saying. I'm like, does anybody know? Okay, so back cut, jump shot, three. Anybody? And it was so frustrating because I knew the game, but I couldn't explain it. And they couldn't understand me. And then another day, we went to this area of the community. It was called The Hole. And it was the most impoverished place in Santiago. And then when you go down there, all these kids, they come running up to you because they're just glad to see somebody that's not from where they're from. And they climb all over you. And there's this one little girl, and she had these braces on her legs, and she couldn't walk very well. And I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to communicate with her, but I couldn't. And as much as I wanted to engage with them and they wanted to engage with me, there's still this barrier because neither one of us could understand each other. And what I needed was an interpreter. I needed somebody to break down the wall. I needed somebody to help me communicate to them and help them communicate to me. Paul is saying that when tongues are spoken, there has to be some interpretation. But the point of it all, ultimately, is what can we do to build up the church? And this is Paul's emphasis. It's not necessarily zoning in on prophecy or tongues. It's more about how can the church be built up? How can we encourage one another? And that's why Paul said here, he said, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's not necessarily a knock against the tongue, but what he's saying is, this is how important it is for you to understand what I'm saying. For you to understand what's going on and what's happening. This is how much I value the building up of the church. That is how important it is. And that's what he emphasizes here. And that's what we see in this text. That's what we see in the Bible. If there are other questions about this and how it works or anything surrounding this, this is literally what we get. This is what we see. See this chapter, a loving rebuke here to the Corinthians. And is instructing them how to build up each other in corporate worship. Now, for the rest of our time here, just for a few minutes, I want to anchor down in verse 12. Because I think this helps us really pull out the application for today. Verse 12, he says, for with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. He says, you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit. And listen, my prayer and hope is that you feel the same way. Is that you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. That you are eager to see the Holy Spirit at work, not only in this church, but in this community and in this world. I hope you're eager for that. It's a good place to say amen if you are. I want to see that. And Paul says if you're eager to see the manifestations of the Spirit, then you need to strive and excel in building up the church. But here's one of the greatest manifestations of the Spirit, and I think we overlook it. It's salvation. It's salvation. It is people coming to Jesus. The greatest manifestation of the Spirit that you will ever see is Jesus taking somebody from death to life. It's the Spirit of God regenerating dead souls into living souls. And Paul says to a church that's high on the supernatural, he says, do you want to see it? Are you eager to see manifestations of the Spirit? And then he says, this is how you see it. Strive, work, don't be passive to excel in building up the church. So what does it look like to strive to excel in building up the church? What does that look like? Well, first, we've got to understand and realize this, that the church is less about me and more about we. That's what this is about. It's less about you and more about us together for the glory of God. That's how we see the church begin to be built up. It's not just about me, but it's about we. It's not just about you, but it's about us. It's us coming together. And the second thing is this. The second thing is that we get a mission every time we come together. There is a mission that we all have. Your mission, my mission, is that when we come together, whether it be on a Sunday morning gathering, whether it's Wednesday night Bible study, whether it's life group, whether it's student ministry, whether it's college ministry, whether it's senior adult ministry, whether it's men's ministry, whether it's women's ministry, prayer ministry, whatever it is, when we come together, whether it's lunch, whether it's coffee, you're coming into that with this mission. How can I speak life into this man or woman that I'm in front of? How can I call out their gifts? How can I tell them what I enjoy about them? How can I bless them in this gathering? How can I be generous towards my brother or sister? That means that when you pull into this parking lot, you're thinking, how can I bless? How can I encourage? Because I have a mission. This is the call of the body of Christ. If I can walk in and I can see you suffering, and I can see you hurting, I can see you being broken hearted, and I can come alongside you and I can mourn with you, And I can call out to God on your behalf with a pure heart, saying, God, will you please deliver them? Will you please set them free? I'm calling out to you for deliverance because I know you can. That is my mission, to see you, to encourage you, to spur you on, to cry with you, to be generous to you, to call out the gifts that I see inside of you. One really awesome thing that happened last week is one of our life groups, they took a spiritual gifts test. If you were in that life group, you took that test, let me see your hand. So a lot of individuals in here begin to discover what their gifts are. And that is so exciting to me because I love to put the people on the right seat on the bus because it's necessary for the church. And as I conclude here, I want this place, I want this church to excel in building up one another. That's what I want to do. And that's what I want to begin to see here at Life Church. And those who are new or college students here for the first time, that's what we are about here at Life Church. In order for us to do this, let me give you a loving pastoral challenge. If you're a regular attender of Life Church, stop regularly attending and become a member. Just join the family. Just come on in. We don't bite, like Aaron said, you don't just have to be on the premises, right? You can become a member of this church and covenant community. Because at some point, we got to stop dating. I don't know if anybody's ever gave you an ultimatum before. But at some point, we got to quit dating because I'm going to write the note like, do you want to go with me? Yes or no. There's no maybe, right? Come join the family. Be a part of this church. And if you're a covenant member or regular attender, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. God has led you to this place. He's led you to this place. And it's not just because we have a bunch of things for you, which we do have a lot of things for you. But that's not the primary reason. But because you have something God wants here to make us fully what he plans for us to be. You have something. And I don't need to know you to know that. Because I know what the Bible says, and the Bible's never lied about you. Here's what I know from the Bible. You've been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of the church. Every single one of you. Every single student. You're here for a purpose and for a reason. That means you, made in the image of God, empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have been given a gift. Every single one of you have been given a gift. Maybe it's administration, maybe it's works of service, maybe it's hospitality, maybe you've been extremely gifted as a student in athletics, like Carson Fox. And I just say, keep on keeping on. Keep knocking heads on the football field for Jesus. Everybody's been given spiritual gifts. Every single one of us. And it's meant to be used for the upbuilding of the church, for the community that you're surrounded by. And it is a beautiful thing when we're all in sync, all going towards the same focus, which is the glorification of God. It's amazing things that begin to happen. Now, I don't know what all of your gifts are, but I do know you've been given gifts. You've been brought to this place because we needed more of that here at Life Church for us to be that. All that God wants us to be. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so we jump off of the sideline and we stop spectating and we begin to participate. And it is so exciting for me to be able to stand and say that the majority of our church serves our church. We started off by saying thank you to all the volunteers and everybody that's plugged in. And praise God for that. But now what we do is not just focused on Sunday mornings, but we want to extend our reach into the community and into the world for the glorification of God. And that's what it's about. How can we build up each other? How can we pursue love? To hunt it down like a lion is hunting a gazelle. We hunt it down. How can we pursue it towards each other? That reflects the heart of God. And when we continue to do that, we honor Him with what happens on this campus and in our lives throughout the community and throughout the world. If you stand with me this morning. As we've looked at this, it's not an easy text to approach because there's so many different views, so many different understandings of this. And again, I don't know where you land on these things. I have no idea. But we approach it in grace. We approach it in humility. And the common thing that we can say is we want God to be honored and glorified here. And we want to see manifestation of the Spirit. And as I said earlier, the greatest manifestation of the Spirit that happens, and that happened to me, is that He saved my soul. Saved my soul. And so many of you have experienced that too. Where the Holy Spirit came in and He opened your eyes. He illuminated you to the gospel. And it wasn't something you could do on your own. It wasn't something that you could work hard enough and achieve. You couldn't be good enough. You couldn't give enough. You couldn't do enough. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit and God's work completely. And so that's the greatest thing that we could see. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, that is where it all starts. That's where it all starts. You can try to figure it all out. You can try to fix everything that's broken, your relationships, your marriage, all these things that might be broken. But it starts with surrendering to Jesus. That's where it starts. That's where it starts, and that's where it has to stay. Stays with you on your knees and your face admitting, God, I cannot do this. Not on my own, I cannot. But You inside of me is greater than anything that would come against me. And that's how we obey Christ and build the church. Father, thank You for the word this morning. God, I just pray for Your body, Lord. Help us to build one another up. God, help us to do what You commanded us to do. God, thank You for spiritual gifts, Lord. Thank You for what You've chosen to place on the inside of us. I'm thankful that I get to see those things at work here in this church. And I get to see more of those gifts being discovered. So Lord, help us to step outside of those comfort zones to say, yes, I'm not going to sit on my hands anymore. I want to be mightily used by God. And that be the prayer of everyone in here, from the youngest to the oldest. Father, help us to honor You in all that we do. God, we give You praise in Jesus' name.